helped out with Holiday Bible Club Teen Challenge during the course of the week. Thank our great team of workers. We have a wonderful team of workers in this congregation, and an awful lot of commitment. Everyone played their part and did it so well and did it so enthusiastically, and I think that was a real blessing. We all worked so well together. I'd like to thank everyone for all of your work. Whatever you did, just thank you so much. And it was a real blessing. It's a real blessing to be part of Holiday Bible Club this year. Brother Neville, I'm sure, will say something about Teen Challenge this evening. Holiday Bible Club. We had 96 children there the first evening, and then we had 85 the last evening. So you can see the numbers there. We're pretty consistent through the whole week. And Jonathan Story, he's one of our licentiates of our presbytery. He brought the lessons for the boys and girls during the course of the weekend. Being coronation year, he talked about kings in the Bible. And he talked about Pharaoh as the stubborn king, Josiah as the seeking king, Manasseh as the sinning king, David as the singing king. And then the last night he talked about Jesus as the Savior King, and all of those began with S. So what really impressed me on the last evening, he asked the children, would some of them be able to say the titles for every king, whether it was Pharaoh as the stubborn king or Josiah as the seeking king, etc.? And they knew it all. They knew it all. The word was going in, and that really impressed me. A real blessing to see that. And then there was a couple of memory verses, and there's a little cue the last night. Children wanting to recite their memory verses and getting a prize for that. So all of that was a blessing. So you please pray that God will use that word and that the word will stay in hearts and souls. And thank you to everyone for your prayers. And that's really, really appreciated. It is a big responsibility bringing a large group of children along like that, and those that are in the buses looking after them there. And we've been praying that God would keep each one safe. And God answered prayer. And thank you for your prayers where all of that is concerned. So do continue to pray for the seed that was sown through the course of the week. Do remember this special service, Friday 15th of September. Pray that God will bless that and come along, please, and plan to be there. We'll now have the hymn, Breathe. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit thy church to meet this hour. One final thing just on the announcement just came to me. Yesterday, on behalf of Brother Jim McCluskey, Jim asked me to do this for him. Jim's organizing the hospitality list for speakers. And we put two lists up yesterday just in the WhatsApp group. One list for any that are available to help out providing hospitality for speakers, for singers after the services. And then if anyone's able to provide an occasional Sunday lunch, if we have a preacher that's here needs lunch on Sunday, any of it can do that. So I put that list up yesterday, and then a list of all of the speakers that will require supper between now and February. And I see some folks have been filling that up, and that's much appreciated. If you can't get onto that WhatsApp list, or you just say to your brother, Jim, and just say, look, I'm able to help out. You can fit me into a rota for providing supper, and he'll take a note of your name, and then he'll be able to organise that as we move forward. So, any ladies that can help with that, that would be much, much appreciated. Well, breath of life comes sweeping through us. We'll stand together. today to the book of Genesis chapter 26, Genesis chapter 26, and we're going to read from the verse number 12. Genesis chapter 26, and we're going to read from the verse number 12. Genesis 26 and the verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Ezek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well, for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. And will bless thee and multiply thy seed for thy servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the word of God. As we examine it today and think about it, touch our hearts and teach our souls. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Today this look at the characters of Scripture brings us to Isaac. And I'm going to call Isaac the patriarch of revival. Isaac is sometimes regarded as being the least of the patriarchs. He is sometimes regarded as the man who didn't achieve as much as his father Abraham achieved, the man who didn't achieve as much as his son Jacob achieved. But that is to rather underestimate and misrepresent the man. Isaac did something that neither Abraham nor Jacob did. He spent his whole life living in the land that God had given to his father Abraham for their successive generations, that land that we today call Israel, that land that would be graced with the footsteps of the Lamb of God himself. Isaac would spend his whole life living in that land, working in that land, farming that land, offering sacrifices in that land, digging wells in that land, praying in that land, claiming that land for God. Neither Abraham nor Jacob did that. I suppose if we were to compare and contrast Isaac with Jacob and Abraham, his testimony was altogether different. Abraham came from a place of paganism. God brought him on that momentous journey and guided him to the land of Canaan, and there Abraham lived. And that was a remarkable testimony of grace. Isaac never had that testimony, for he spent his whole life in that land. He had not been exposed to paganism as Abraham had. And then his son Jacob was different again. And Jacob had so many privileges, but yet Jacob was the man who was known as the twister and the deceiver, the man who was filled with his own selfish desires. And God had to break Jacob's will before Jacob would be totally surrendered to him. Isaac never had that kind of experience. His life didn't have the ups and downs of Abraham's life or Jacob's life. His life didn't have the twists or the turns. He lived his life on the plain, but that didn't mean his life was not important. And we should always remember that, because we may have someone coming along and giving this great testimony of how God saved them from the depths of sin. And we think, isn't that an exceptional story? But every Christian story is exceptional. Whatever the path the Lord has led us, it is God's path. And we are all unique and we are all exceptional in our own special ways. And we should always reflect upon that. And as we think about Isaac, I believe that Isaac has much to teach us about the subject of the revival. Because he lived in a difficult place. It was the land that God had called them to, but it was a hard place. It was a place of suffering, and it was a place of difficulty and discouragement. And he was but one family, and around him were the Canaanites and the Philistines, and they were pagans, and they had no time for God, no interest in God, didn't understand his religion at all. And yet he had to try and live for God in the midst of all of that, and God enabled him so to do. And that's our calling. Because we are called to labor for God in a society that is quickly and fast turning away from God as fast as it can go. But like Isaac, we can put our roots down here and do a work for God and dig wells here. Yes, Isaac has much to teach us about revival in an uncertain and sinful society. Isaac has much to teach us in regard to the greatest need that the Church of Christ faces today. The need that the Church of Christ faces today is not a need for special plans and innovations. It's not a need for money or wealth. The need that the Church faces today is the need for revival. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached a series of sermons on Isaac digging the wells. And it's part of a book on the subject of revival that was published a few years ago. And he said this: the trouble with the church today is that she does not realize her urgent need is the need of life itself, the need of power, the need of the Spirit. And what he was saying is this: not only is revival the greatest need that the church faces, but there's a need that is greater. The church doesn't even realize that her greatest need is revival. Church hasn't woken up to the fact. Unless God revives his work is finished. And that is a real challenge. And Isaac has much to teach us about this great subject. It is probably 100 years since there was a revival in the British Isles that was experienced throughout different parts of these islands. There were certainly localized awakenings since that, but there hasn't been a revival that has swept over these islands in any significant way for 100 years. 100 years ago, W.P. Nicholson preached in Belfast during a time of great political upheaval, and hundreds were converted, and God did a deep and profound work throughout these six counties. At the very same time, God was working on the east coast of Scotland through a man called Jock Troop and others. And they were fishing people, and the Scottish fishermen, they followed the herring as it moved from Scotland further south. And they came to Lowestoft, and God had already been working in Lowestoft There was an awakening in a church in Lowestoft 6 months previously. This was towards the end of 1921, just towards the end of the herring season, and it wasn't good for fishing. And the people that ought to have been out in the boats, they were congregated around Lowestoft, and Jock Troop started preaching Christ, and he said the whole scene before him became like a battlefield. Souls were crying out for salvation, seeking God, and the word of that awakening spread all the way up along the east coast of England into Scotland, and a remarkable work was done, and that was the very same time that God was working through W.P. Nicholson here in Northern Ireland. And we haven't seen anything like that in Britain for 100 years. And the longer the time elapses between revivals, the greater the darkness and the encroaching darkness. And that's what we're seeing. And one of the reasons we're in the spiritual state we're in today is because there hasn't been a revival, and we're not in revival. There are people in Ulster who have a limited knowledge of the gospel, who have never attended church, who never send their children to Sunday school. There are pulpits where the gospel is never preached, and there are the depravities which are sponsored by government and media, and they are ever increasing. But this does not mean that God cannot work. In 1735, God did something amazing. It was not even 40 years since the Glorious Revolution that brought so many freedoms to the British Isles. But the church in England was in an awful state. And the morals of the country were at an all-time low. In 1735, God saved two men who didn't know each other. One man was George Whitfield, a student in Oxford who read a book written by a man called Henry Scougal, The Life of God and the Soul of Man. And he said when he read that book, he realized he either must be born again or damned. And God saved him. At the very same time, in Wales, in the county of Brecon, in the parish of Talgarth, God spoke to a young man called Howell Horace. And Howell Horace's minister was greatly frustrated because people weren't taking the Lord's table. And that minister said something rather striking that morning. He said, "If you're not fit to come to the Lord's Supper, you're not fit to come to church, you're not fit to live, and you're not fit to die." And Howell Horace thought about that. He prayed God would work in his life that he might be able to come to take the Lord's table. And both of those men whom God saved that year, they won thousands for Christ. And George Whitfield was going out preaching, and the churches were being shut to him. And then he heard about this fellow in Wales called Howell Horace that was preaching in the open air, and he said, "I could do that." And the great evangelical awakening spread through these islands. God came. You see, God is on the throne. God is the God of revival. If we are to say that God is not the God of revival, then we are to say God has changed. And is the God of Elijah not alive today? We have to believe that he is. And there is only one thing that will arrest the tide of sin that's engulfing our nation. And it is revival. And Isaac has something to teach us about revival. And so let us look at these lessons now. In the first place, we have the supplication. If you come back in your scriptures to verse 21 of Genesis 25, just the previous chapter, you will see that Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, have a problem. They have not been blessed with a child. And yet God has promised that there would be children in the family, because the seed of Abraham is to be more numerous than the sand that is upon the seashore. And so Isaac believes that God will keep his word. But he must pray that God will keep his word. And so we are told in verse 21 that Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And it strikes me here that Isaac and his wife were a praying couple, because as she conceived and as the twins struggled in her womb, she prayed that God would reveal to her the future for her boys. And she was praying for these boys before they were ever born. And the Lord said unto her in verse 23, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And in this fashion, the story of Jacob and Esau began. But the lesson I want us to get from this is that Isaac claimed the covenant promise. Lord, it is your will that my wife should have children. You promised it to my father. And we are to populate this land. Therefore, keep your word. Give us children. And so he sought the Lord. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. And there's one thing that God cannot do. God cannot break his covenant promises. The revival in Lewistoft I've already referred to. There was a church in Lewistoft, and the minister had been greatly concerned because there was no revival. And there had been a weekly prayer meeting began for revival. And this had been going on for some time, 2 years, I think. But up along the east coast of England, there were various congregations, and they were praying to God for another revival. And there was one particular church had special prayer meetings of revival since the year 1901. For 20 years, they were praying for revival. And then revival came. And when it first came to Lowestoft, 6 months before Jock Troop preached in the open air to the fishing people, the evangelist that was preaching when the revival came, there was a program printed, the program for the mission he was preaching in, a program for the services and the hymns and all the rest of it. And he lifted the program in the middle of the service and he tore it up and he said, God's at work here. There's no program. The Holy Spirit's moving. God had come. God had answered the prayers of his people. You know, whatever's burdening you today, whatever soul is burdening your heart, God will answer that prayer. Desires that are put in our hearts by God have been put there for the purpose that we should pray over those desires in order that the prayer might be answered. God puts the desire in the heart. We pray for that desire, and then God will answer. That's how God moves. The desires of the heart. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, he gives us the desires of our hearts because these are good desires. Burdens for souls, burdens for loved ones, burden that God would move, burden for revival. God increased the burdens so that the prayers would flow. Isaac's supplication. And then we have the situation, the place where he was. Look at chapter 26 now in the verse 1. And there was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. The land that God had put Isaac in was a place of famine. Now, Abraham made a mistake. Abraham went to Egypt instead of staying in that land. That's where they found Hagar, and what trouble was caused because of that. But God told Isaac, you're in a famine. You're to stay in the place I've called you to. You're not to move. He went and lived with the Philistines, yes, but the Philistine territory was still part of that land that was the land of promise. He stayed in the land. He obeyed God. He stayed in the situation. God's providence had put him in this situation. God's providence has brought us here. God's providence has brought us to this church, to this fellowship. God's providence has brought us to this valley. It's no accident that we're living in the communities we're living in. It's no accident you're living in the locality that you're living in. It's no accident that you're here in God's work today, fellowshipping with God's people. All of this is providential. And yes, at times we do experience a spiritual famine. At times we do experience difficulty. At times we do experience hardship. But we're to remain at the post. Whatever work God has given us to do, we're to stay in that work, serving in that work, laboring in that work. God has a task for us, and let's do it with obedience. And let's do His will, because the people that God revives are a praying people, but they are also a serving people. And Isaac was a serving man. Let's also think about the seeds. You notice that he did something in that land. In verse 12, he sowed and he got 100-fold. It seemed that his seeds brought forth a greater harvest than the seeds of the Philistines. They became quite worried because this man was getting so prosperous, and his flocks and his herds yielded more calves and lambs. Everything was going well for him. The Philistines envied him, we are told in verse 14. God prospered him. We are told in verse 13, he waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. Do you see the onward progression here? How God was blessing him. He sowed the seeds, and the promises were being fulfilled. He was seeing a harvest in the land that God had for him. God wants us to sow seeds. He wants us to sow seeds for the future. Sow seeds in hearts. Sow seeds with His word. Keep sowing. Keep sowing. There was a famine in that land, but he kept sowing. But there's something really interesting here. Don't want to go into the whole story now. We haven't really the time, but I'll just sow this seed in your mind. Isaac was prospered after he put his sins right. And he got right with God. Because he told a lie. He told the Philistines that Rebekah was his sister. In verse 7. He did the same thing his father had done all the years earlier. When his father went to the Philistines. And he was caught out. And after he was caught out and he realized he had done wrong, the Lord prospered him when he sowed the seeds. If we are willfully committing sin, willfully, I know we sin. We sin daily in thought and word and deed, but when we've willfully and deliberately sinned, and don't put that right, or hold something in our heart, we're not putting it right, that's a hindrance to blessing. And you might sow all the seeds you want, but if you're holding something back from God willingly, knowingly, deliberately, unless you get on your knees and sort that out before God, or sort it out with someone else if you've hurt someone else, God will never bless you. But whenever, even through this painful process, the harvest started to come. And that's what happens when God revives His people. There's a painfulness in it all. Because what is wrong is put right. Fourthly, finally, let's think about the springs. In verse 16, the Philistines said to Isaac, get away from here. You're mightier than us. You're doing better than us. We don't want you around here anymore. And so off he went. That was a blessing. Because he was able to be more independent, to do what we would call paddle his own canoe, away from the influence of the Philistines. Sometimes God brings us into a place where providence disrupts us, takes us out for a great purpose. And he went to the valley of Gerar. He dwelt there. But he did something here in verse 18. He digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. And that tells us so much about revival. When God revives his work, he doesn't do something new that has never been done before. If somebody comes along and starts teaching some new truth or some new way of doing things that hasn't been done before, be very, very suspicious. Because as the little hymn says, God's word, it's old, yet it's ever new. He went back to the wells that his father had dug. And he redug those wells in order that his herds might be watered and in order that his crops might be irrigated. But yeah, it was a hard thing to dig these wells, to dig them over again. Some of these wells were 30 feet deep and more. That's tough work. And the Philistines, they didn't particularly want the wells being dug. For example, in verse 20, there was a conflict with the men of Gerar at the well Ezek. It's the place of strife. There was strife. Then you come to Sitna, and that means the place of hatred. Wasn't an easy thing to dig these wells. Then you come to Rehoboth, verse 22. Ah, he says, God has made room for us in this land. God has made room for us. God has made room for us to serve him here. We have to believe that. But as they dug down and as they dug deep and as they got to the springs, the water came bubbling up. That's what Martin Luther did at the time of the Reformation. He dug down and he found the old truths again. Found the old gospel truths. And the water came bubbling up. And we're still being nourished by that water until this very day. But one of the reasons why these wells had to be redug, I want you to get this. The Philistines had filled the wells in. There was a lot of rubbish to be removed. The Philistines had come to those wells and they had filled them up with stones and with earth. And so the wells had to be reopened again. And sometimes we have to deal with those things that have filled in the wells. Could be a lack of prayer, a lack of unconfessed sin, lack of repentance, lack of surrender to God's word, rebellious spirit. Need to redig those wells. Get back to where we once were. It was only when those wells were redug, God was going to work. Oh, may we learn these lessons, brethren and sisters. There needs to be revival. Only God can send revival. His time to work is in his hands. But we can learn the lessons about the type of people that God revives and what happens when God comes. And we can seek to be in that place with God. I heard a preacher say many years ago, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound, you don't know where it's coming from, where it's going to. You don't know when the wind of God will blow, but you can have your sails up to catch the wind when it does blow. And that's why we need to be surrendered to God. That whenever revival comes, that it will not pass us by. And that would be a dreadful thing indeed. Let us bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Help us to redig the old wells. Help us never to forsake the old paths. Help us to sow the seeds. Help us to pray. Help us to be faithful in the situation in which you have placed us. And we pray that you would revive your work again. And that we would see thee at work in a dramatic way in this generation in which we live. Lord, give us a heart for this. And prayers for this. Bless us as we sing this closing hymn for Christ's sake. Amen. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Stand together. us pray. We'll be having a prayer meeting before the service tonight, just in the minister's room. If you can come along for 6:30, that's where we dig the wells. That's where we seek to get the life-giving water as we pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with us, that you would bless us as we go our separate ways. Be with us as we return to your house later. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion, now and evermore. Amen.